Good morning. It's good to see each of you and be gathered in the Lord's name this morning. 1 John chapter 5 in the Bible, if you would. 1 John 5. And 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And so we looked at a few things about prayer. 2 weeks ago, last week, we looked at a little bit about things that hinder prayer and we want to have right in our life. And so this morning, we'll be looking at some things here, finish up a little bit that I didn't get done on last Sunday or 2 Sundays ago. All right, and let's pray as we begin. I thank you, Father, for your word. We know this, Lord, to be absolutely true, and again, what you want us to have. And we pray that you will bless us, Lord, and help us to understand the Word of God. Help us to have that spiritual understanding, Lord, to be able to see not just the words on the page, but to know what you have for us in that, and through that, and through the Spirit of God. And we pray that you will bless in this time, Father, and use it for your honor and glory. We want you to be praised and lifted up as you ought to be, and esteemed as holy, and was so highly, for you are the highest. And we pray that we will respect you as such, Lord, in this time, and it will be a time to draw near to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, we talked about praying a couple weeks ago, and we talked about we know in our spirits when God has heard us when we pray, for the most part, and we often know when the answer is coming. We looked at some scriptures on that line of things. When it comes to praying, there may be legitimate problems that we face that we need to fix in order to pray effectively. And we don't want to just make excuses for not praying. We want to look at, how can we pray when it's difficult for us to do so. So the first thing I would bring out is, I do not feel like praying. So what do you do when you don't feel like praying? Because it's often that the world distracts us. Our Lord said that the cares of this life choke the word. They choke the word of God in our lives, that it becometh unfruitful and doesn't produce what it should in our lives. We know that the cares of the world also interfere with praying. And so if not feeling like praying could be that the world is influencing us and the cares of it, we haven't brought them to the Lord, but I think simply when you don't feel like praying, we should ask for help, that we will be turned closer to the Lord. And as you read through the Old Testament, they talk about those who turned to the Lord and those who didn't turn to the Lord, but also talks about in prayer, asking the Lord, that the Lord would turn us. And we need that, because we are often so carnal. We don't want to pat ourselves on the back how spiritual we are, but no, we're not always like that. And so sometimes when we don't feel like praying, we should just spend some time with the Lord and ask him to turn our hearts to him. Because when you're close to God, you're going to want to talk to him. Sometimes people say they don't pray because they don't know what to say when they pray. And if you know anything about me, you know I do not believe in these people. There's a song kind of put it this way. I learned all the pretty words you have to use in prayer. Well, no, that isn't praying. But to know what to say. And it doesn't take any fancy words, but only the hypocrites praise to be heard of men. use your own words and pray from the heart. Now, if you're praying for someone that you don't know well, or maybe somebody on the mission field and you've never been to the mission field where they are, so you don't know what they're facing, then what I do is I just put myself in their place. And since I have been to at least to one mission field anyway, I have a little bit of understanding, but just put yourself in your place and just imagine what you do in a day and how much more difficult that is to do in a foreign country. Just put yourself in their place. Some say I get easily distracted when I pray. That happens to me sometimes. I'll be praying and then my thoughts will, well, something will come to my thoughts and I'll go over here and think about something else I have to do later on that day. And one of the things that can help is to make a list. If you're like me, you forget things. And so maybe make a list of things that come to your heart so you don't have to think about them now. And just jot them down and let the paper remember them. And then that'll help you to be able to stay with what you need to do. I like to have a certain length of time at least to pray in. So that I don't have to be like, look at my watch or my clock and say, I have to be done by now praying. just deal with things that distract us. And also, start with the things that burden your soul. Start with the things that mean the most to you. And if you want to get close to the Lord in prayer, you start with those things because those things are the things that captivate your mind. If you're a parent, and there's your children or grandchildren, there's things in your own life maybe that you struggle with. Those, if you start there, that'll help you not to be distracted. You get with the Lord right at the very first with things that you easily put your heart in. There may be times in our lives when we can't pray well. There'd be times when you're too sick or hurt or damaged even because of things that have happened to you, grief and sorrow. And you may need to let others pray for you. You pray when you can, but you can lean a little bit on that. Just let your thoughts be heard of God and rest in Him and in His care. Sometimes we're worrying about something. That'll interfere with our prayer life. And so we need to cast our cares on Him. Now, I don't know if you've done this. You've tried to cast your cares on the Lord, but you can't seem to let go of it. You try to give it to the Lord, but then you find out you still got it. And that's where, again, any problem you have, even a problem praying, ask the Lord's help. So if you can't seem to give you something is so bothering you and you try to give it to the Lord and it sticks to your hands, as it were, you just can't give it away, ask for the Lord for help with that. Ask for Him to help you give your problems to the Lord. And if you do that, He'll definitely help you with that. Just tell Him that you can't let go of them, that you need His help for that, and He'll do that. And always pray, and maybe even I should say mostly, pray for the salvation of anyone you know that might be lost. no matter what you pray about somebody for, their greatest need is their spiritual need. Absolutely. If they're lost, their greatest need is to be saved. And that should be the first burden in our hearts. Not their health, not the problems in their life, but that God would use all of that to help them get saved. Start with what they need, and with everyone to be close to God. Everyone here and everyone you know who you believe is saved, their need is to be close to God. And we all need to be closer. And so always start with spiritual needs. Just think of your own struggles in your own heart and your own things you deal with, because others are facing the same things that you are. You know, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. So if you don't know how to pray for someone else, just pray for them like you would pray for yourself and for the same things even, and you won't miss very far from because everyone, we're all a lot alike. The spiritual needs are the greatest needs, and that's where all our real trouble, all the real trouble in our lives, all goes back to our walk with God, or the lack of walk with God, or our sins, or whatever it might be. That's where all of our problems are. Someone said, all your failures are prayer failures. So there's something to be said about that, to deal with the real problems. Pray alone if you don't have anybody with a heart like yours, with the same burden to pray with. You can pray alone, but if you can pray with others who have the same burden as you have, pray with them. Marlene and I pray together, not long, but we pray together every night before we go to sleep. We pray together. It's easy to pray with my wife because, you know, we have this, the same heart for all our family and for a lot of things. And if you can get someone else with a heart like you, you can pray with them, and it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And it's a great promise associated with that. I think that's all I was going to say about that. That was the main points anyway, to help all of us in our walk with God and our prayer time. And we need to get beyond, you know, 5 minutes of praying or just praying for what's on a prayer list. I rarely use a prayer list anymore. Just to spend time with the Lord, get beyond an hour and get beyond 2 hours. You know, get time with the Lord and begin, you know, walking with Him in prayer. And so I think that's all I wanted to say. That was left over from I didn't get to that the other day in my lesson, so I thought I would just give you that this morning. I didn't get to this either. Last week I wanted to talk about prayer and about seeking God with all of our hearts. The Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do. You can't do everything. You can't get everything that you want in life, and you can't make life go the way you want it to either, necessarily. So what should we do? Well, we should make sure that God gets what He wants. You can't always get what you want, but we should be certain that the Lord is getting what He wants out of our life, that He's getting the devotion that He wants, the attention that He deserves. We determine to follow God for the inner man and seek Him with all our hearts. And so along that line, I just want to look at a couple scriptures. You can follow me if you want to. Try to go quickly here. Deuteronomy 4:29. In verse 27, Deuteronomy 4:27, it says, and the Lord shall scatter you among all nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, where the Lord shall lead you. He's talking about his judgment, which, of course, came later on in the Babylonian captivity. He mentions in verse 28, there you shall serve gods, the works of men's hands, etc. But verse 29, you know, here, all the way back in Deuteronomy is the promise for what to happen when they went into the captivity because of their sins. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, watch, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. (Clears throat) The Lord knew, of course, because the Lord knows everything. He knew about their sin and where that would lead them, as he also has known about us and where we would end up in life. And so the Lord is good to us, but he tells us, you know, people can get away from the Lord, but you can always get back to him. I have noted that the easiest time to live for Christ is when you're first saved, because it's like, well, no matter what kind of a pit of sin you're in, the Lord just seems to lift you up. And so many things he just takes out of your life that are wrong. And that's the easiest time. Now, if you backslide and get away from the Lord, if you're going to come back to him again, it won't be as easy this time. There's always grace to do it, but the Lord will leave some things to battle with. But we always have this promise. No matter where you are, and no matter where you get scattered to, as it were, just like this promise for Israel, if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And, you know, you can't just fool around and put in the time when you're praying. We need to seek God with all our heart and with all our soul. And several other promises I'm not going to take time to look at, but in 2 Chronicles 15:12 and in 2 Chronicles 31:21, and the famous one in Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. A promise to the saved, a promise to the lost, a promise for everybody. The way to find the Lord is to seek him with all our heart. And so sometimes when we're in prayer, that's really what's wrong. We're distracted. We're not putting all our heart into praying. And so, you know, have you found him? Have you found him in prayer? Have you found him where you were? And often, if not, it's because we don't really have our whole heart into it. So I'll leave you with those things. And then in 1 John 5:14, where we're reading, it says in 14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of him. So success in prayer begins with confidence in God. Confidence that God is hearing us. Sin in our lives takes away that confidence. And it always puts a doubt. And of course, if things are not right between us and the Lord, how will we pray well? And so in verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin, etc. We're going to look at this and think about how this is a continuation of what he has said about prayer. So if you see his brother, if a man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There's a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. So it's the same subject of prayer. If any man see, the word see means to perceive, to notice, to know. So it doesn't mean you necessarily had to see that sin happening, but you're aware that your brother has a sin. Now, a sin which is not unto death. There are several different ideas about what the sin unto death is. For one thing, we know it is not the unquote unpardonable sin. That was a Jewish state thing. It had nothing to do with us today. Period. And had to do with Christ being on earth, doing miracles, presenting the kingdom to Israel. And so, if you weren't there and where he was presenting the kingdom and ascribing his miracles to the devil because of your refusal to believe in him, so you can't do the unpardonable sin today because Christ is not here on earth offering the kingdom, etc. And all those conditions. It's not the unpardonable sin. Some people say, well, it's breaking one of the Ten Commandments. If breaking one of the Ten Commandments was a sin unto death, we'd all be dead. So it's not that. Some people say it's those sins in the Old Testament under the law which required the death penalty to go with it. And personally, I don't think that's it either. In my study of the Word of God, I believe that the sin unto death has to do with some sin in our lives that we will not deal with. Someone is in a sin, and they just refuse. Refuse to change, refuse to deal with that sin. If God is trying to chasten you and change you, His chastening may amp up all the way to you losing your life, or me losing mine, if we will not deal with that sin. But that's how God does things. And so, most sins are hidden, but this one is noticed. So this is not a sin that just someone has in their heart. This is something in their outward life as well, because you're aware of it. And it says now, if you notice that somebody has sin in their life, how do you know it's not unto death? Are they dead? Okay, they're not dead, and it's not unto death yet. Anyway, he shall ask. You shall ask for him to be forgiven. You ask for God to deal in his life. And he, God, shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So you're going to ask for them. Their life will be spared. And they will turn back to the Lord. He says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. And so, sin. Sin's greatest problem is brought out here in Isaiah 59. In a believer, this is a great problem. It's a problem for the sinner, but it's a problem in the life of a believer. Isaiah 59 says, behold, verse 1, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Well, what's the problem then? When you pray and nothing happens, what's the problem? Here's the answer. It's not that the Lord has run out of power. It's not that his hand cannot reach to you or to whoever has a problem for which you're praying. It's not that he cannot save and deliver them and save their souls. And there's nothing wrong with this hearing either. So if you're praying and God's not answering, it's not that he cannot hear. And as he said in another place, he that formed the ear, shall he not know? Shall he not hear? But verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. It's not that he cannot, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled, which means polluted, desecrated, really. It has the idea that something that should be holy is filthy, and that's so wrong with the Lord. And here it's defiled with blood and which is murder. And of course, the other day I was driving by the hospital and I saw people demonstrating there about abortions up here in the hospital. And of course, that's a key thing in our land. A lot of innocent blood has been shed right here in London. Thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people have lost their lives through abortion. And so, you know, these are things. And your lips have spoken lies, your tongue have muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice or for what is right, nor any pleadeth for the truth. They trust in vanity, which is the emptiness of idols, is what refers to there. And speak lies, they conceive mischief, and they bring forth iniquity. And so, if the Lord's not hearing, the first thing we should always look to is, well, is there something wrong with me? Because there's obviously not something wrong with God. God is perfect. And is there sin? Because sin is the problem in everyone's life. It gets in the way of being close to God. It gets in the way of having answers of prayer. And it gets in the way of being close to other Christians. And this is what causes brothers and sisters in the Lord to not get along. So the sin has to go. And then if you, in 1 John 5:16, he says, then you can pray and he shall give them life for them that sin unto death. There's a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. But to bring an effective change in someone else's life, we need to see or know in order to know how to pray for them. And then not unto death. You can pray for them and God can give them life for them that sin unto death. Then he says about there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Well, how do you know when you've got, when someone's gotten there? Well, I believe that goes all the way back. To me, it's when you understand the Bible, it's all about context. And so in verse 14 talks about confidence in prayer. If you don't have any confidence that God's going to hear and answer your prayer, that might indicate that's a sin unto death. That confidence in prayer is taken away. And I had that not with someone who was sinning that I know of, but with a young man who had a terrible internal condition and just as a young lad, he was going to die. And his father begged me to pray with him, and so I pray with him, but when I was done, I didn't expect the Lord would answer that prayer, and he didn't, and the boy died. I just did not have that confidence, and I went through the motions of praying with him, and I did my best, but I still felt like I was kind of like fighting against the will of God. It's a weird thing when you pray like that. And so there's a sin unto death. He doesn't say, you know, he says, you know, I'm not commanding you to pray about that. You may not have the confidence that you need to be heard in prayer that this speaks of in the scriptures. Now, there are several things. So praying for somebody who's in sin, absolutely, get life for those that sin. Even of those who have sinned unto death, secure life for them. Like Hezekiah, he got 15 more years added to his life. There's, you know, we can do that with other people. Now, I want to look at a couple of other things because that's one way to deal with a brother that sins. There is another way talked about in James chapter 5. You just go back there with me, please. James 5 and verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. So we're right at the end of the book of James here. So err from the truth. So somebody is gone away from the truth. We might say they're living a lie. I've had people, and I don't know what it is about gross sexual sin, but I've had people over the years who I knew were in immorality tell me right to my face, I'm not doing anything wrong. Oh, really? You know, have you ever opened a Bible? Or you have any idea what the Bible says or any of the Ten Commandments? You know, that's that obstinate thing that might lead to a sin unto death as God maybe will bring more and more trouble. But here's one of the things you can do. If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. The word convert means cause to return to the worship of God. If you could cause somebody to come back to the house of God and worship the Lord. And so they have to deal with their sin, obviously, to do that. But if you've had a part in causing someone to come back, let him know, let you know, the person who's put the effort into trying to bring another one back to God, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. So here's another way to save a soul from death and from God bringing up his chastening the place where someone would die, and shall hide a multitude of sins. And this is good if you like a black eye. Because if you've ever tried to do this, that's what you're going to get. And it's not that it doesn't work, because it can work, because there it is in the Bible. It is, however, been my experience that it's a good way to take a good beating. To try to get somebody to come back to God who is determined to live into sin. A friendship's going to go right out the window because people don't like it, you interfering in their life, even though their life is a life of sin. People don't like you interfering in their life. So, but you could do that. And so one way to save someone from death is prayer. Another way to save someone from death is to bring them back to the worship of God and whatever may be involved in confronting them about their sin. And then there's one other passage about this in 1 Corinthians 5. And so I just want to look there quickly. And I don't say, you know, you want a black eye to discourage you. I shouldn't say that. It doesn't usually go well. It's been my experience. But 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, it says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Now that's yes, even in the world I have not heard of that, where a son would be living with his stepmother. That seems to be the language that's being used here. And immorality. But anyway, here's another way that you can deal with sin. Verse 4. "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So, this is a church thing, though. This is a job for the pastor, at least for the pastor to lead in. So, you know, if there's sin in the church, the pastor can get people together, and assuming they've already tried other measures, like going to them personally. But here, Paul just commanded, and he said, "Get together with my spirit." In other words, with the same concern that he would have for that person, not trying to destroy them, but to try to see them come back. One of the things you can do is deliver them to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. So the soul's going to be saved. They're saved. You say they're not living like they're saved, but living in sin. And so the third way is this way. You can deal with a Christian who sins. I believe it's a church thing where they deliver such a one into the power of Satan. You say, that is not very nice. Well, it won't be good if anybody who lives in sin keeps going that way. It's not going to be good. And so these are ways that we can use to help our brother. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would all have fallen away from him and done all kinds of wicked things. And so keep that in mind. So the sin unto death has to do with someone who's determined to stay in it, I believe. And the point here in 1 John 5 is, let me get the verse here, verse 16. He says, "I do not say that he shall pray for it." Now watch. God does not say, "Do not pray for them if you think it's a sin unto death." He doesn't say that. He just says, "I'm not going to command you to pray for them. I'm not going to tell you that if you pray for them, that'll necessarily be effective if they've gone so long in that God's going to do something about it and end their life." So just you may not be able to pray with it with the confidence that you're being heard in that. Because when it comes to sin unto death, I firmly believe that is going to be a personal thing between that individual who is a saved soul and their God, the Lord Jesus Christ. God knows what's really going on in a person's life. You and I don't know. You just look at the outside. You really don't know the heart. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know the heart, he says in verse 18. I try the reins or the mind. God knows what's in the heart. We don't even know our own hearts. They can be so wicked, but God knows. And God decides. And if God decides that he needs to end the life, then God can do that. If mercy is rejected, and if grace and warnings are ignored, and if his judgment calls for that, and his justice, I believe it depends on things like how ruined is your testimony in this world? How influenced to evil are other people? Are other people following your example to do the same sins? That's a really big thing. You see, David committed adultery with Bathsheba, then killed Uriah, who was his friend, and her husband, a personal friend, one of the inner circle, as it were, of men who stood up for David and had been with him since the very beginning, of all people to have killed. You think, anyway, and he could have died, but of course the prophet said, "Thou shalt not die." The Lord has put away his sin. He shall not die. David did the right things with it. He had turned from his sin. But, you know, in verse 17, to put this all in perspective, all unrighteousness is sin. Anything that is shy of the absolute holiness of God is sin. All of it. So, you know, let's not get on a bandwagon to say people have sinned unto death, because, well, I've also sinned, and so have you. And all of our sins are important too. So don't just say, well, just their sin's the problem. No, no, no. Really, the problems that you and I need to deal with is what's in our own lives. That's where we always need to keep our attention. And there is the necessity from time to time to help another believer, as given us here in the Scriptures. All unrighteousness is sin, and watch, and there is a sin not unto death. So be careful. The wages of sin is death. I mean, that's a standard thing in the Bible. And that's what sin deserves. So be careful, because any sin deserves death. My sins, yours, but especially in deliberate sins, and when, you know, it's a problem, because that starts away from God. So we're warned here that all of us need to take warning. Sin kept in your life is a start of walking away from God. And it's not just, you know, you can't just point to this person or that person. We need to look at ourselves. Every sin is not a hopeless case for the child of God, because there's 1 John 1:9 and 10. So important. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. But most times when we have sin in our life, or almost all the time, it is not a sin unto death. But it is still a very serious thing, and needing confession and prayer to gain the victory and not be overcome with it. And everything that doesn't conform to God's righteousness is sin. So don't be hasty to conclude that someone has sinned unto death and write them off. Do not write off your brother and sister in Christ. This is throughout the book of 1 John is brought out over and over, our responsibility to love your brother and sister in the Lord. Love them. That's how one of the ways we know we're saved is because we have love for another child of God. So don't write them off. Number two, don't cease to pray for them. Unless you somehow know that, or feel that you cannot pray with any confidence, pray. And get life for those that sin not unto death, as he talks about in verse 16. Get life for them. And always try to pray for the recovery of those who have sinned. So there are things that we know for certain in these few verses here. For example, in 1 John 5:18, we know, verse 18, that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Well, no, whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But the sinneth not in the book of 1 John always means not habitual sin. He does not habitually sin. We all sin, as also made clear in the book of 1 John, in 1 John 3 and verse 3 and in other places. But the saved do not on purpose sin against God. There are some times because of the frailty and the influence of our sin nature that we do sin, but it's not what our life is all about. Our life is not just let's do as much sin as we can. That's not the life of a child of God. And so this is something we know. We know that if someone's saved, there will be a desire to please the Lord. There will be a desire to do what is right. That's something we know. That whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. And so as a general rule, we do not choose the path of sin or delight ourselves in the things that God hates. And in 1 John 3 and verses 6 to 10, we looked at that before, but that deals with that. Number two, we're told here that another thing we know is we know our responsibility. Our responsibility to confess and to get forgiveness. And, you know, 1 John 3, 3 and 1 John 1, 9 and 10. We know our responsibility that when we sin, we know that we should seek for forgiveness. And we have to do our part. Now, our part is mentioned in the second half of verse 18. But he that is begotten of God, or the saved person, keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. He keeps himself. Now, I know the Bible says that we are kept by the power of God. I'm well aware of that we are kept by the power of God. But there's also a part that you and I play. You have to keep yourself. I always say, as in the miracles, the Lord required something, it seems, of everybody who is having a miracle done in their life. Whether it was just to believe on him or to stretch forth your hand or whatever it might be. The Lord always seemed to require something. He's still requiring something in your life and mine if we were to have a victory. Now, I'm going to have to go quick because I'm running out of time again, and it seems to be my thing to do. Psalm 17, and it would be nice if you'd follow me here and look at these verses, because these are things that will help you. Psalm 17, and look at verse 3. Thou hast proved my heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me, and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. I have often pointed out from 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And if you have all unrighteousness is out of your life, then there's nothing there that's wrong left. The victory that we should all have by confessing our sins often and all the time. But here in Psalm 17, verse 3, he's in that position already, because he says, the Lord came and looked at him in the nighttime even, and he says, you can't find anything, Lord. And because I purpose that my mouth shall not transgress. Well, that's a great purpose, that we would not say anything wrong. Whew! Hope you're doing good at that. I'd like to do a little better, I can tell you that. Verse 4, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, when it comes to the works of men, and which are works of sin, he says, by the word of thy lips, so by the word of God, by what God has said, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. I put the word of God into my life, and it reminded me not to sin. I kept myself. You know, we have a responsibility. You can't just say, oh, I'm a Christian, now it's the Lord's job to keep me out of sin. No, it isn't. It's your job to keep out of sin. I kept me. Look at Psalm 18 and verse 20, right across the page. 18 verse 20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Now, my righteousness. We're not talking about imputed righteousness here. We're talking about a walk with God. And according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. Does God deal with us according to the sin in our lives? Yes, he does. And so he says, you know, the Lord has blessed me because I got sin out of my heart and out of my life. And so in verse 21, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. It's about what he did. You know, he confessed his sin. He practiced the things in the word of God that he knew, and he kept the ways of the Lord. Psalm 39 and verse 1. You know, it says, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. Why is that here in the Bible over and over? Oh, yeah, because We need to deal with the tongue. It's the thing that is set on fire of hell. We got to be careful with our tongue. That I sin not with my tongue, I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. And again, he's referring back to a time before. I said at some time before, David said, I will take heed to my tongue that I sin not with my mouth. What's he talking about? Well, he did something to protect himself, to help him stay out of sin. And he did something in particular when it came to words. In Psalm 119, verse 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil path that I might keep thy words. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me, etc. But doing our part, and then two other verses and we're done. Acts 11:23, just to show you the same thing in the New Testament. We have a responsibility to keep ourselves and to go in the right way and to choose the right way and to follow the Lord. I like one of the things that Billy Graham said. He said, you cannot live the Christian life without discipline. And he was referring to the fact that you have to have decisions to get things out of your life. And the Lord helps you with that, but he works with you. Acts 11, 23, 22 and 23. Let's see, 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Purpose of heart. What is your purpose of heart? You know, people may see other purposes in our lives, but do they see what our heart's purpose is? And the other one is here in the book of James, in James chapter 1. James 1 and verse 27. Where it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and this statement, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Oh yeah, you got to keep yourself clean. And it's not just, you know, spend enough time in prayer and then you'll always be clean, but we have a responsibility for God to keep ourselves. And so there's other things in there. I didn't get it done, but Lord willing, next week, if we're alive and able, we'll look at the last verse or two there. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures, and help us to have victory in our own lives and not be looking at others, because that's not what you want us to do. We want to care about others and not look down on them like we are better, for we are certainly not better than someone else. And we pray that you will help us, Father, to have a humble hearts, but to consider if there are those falling away from the faith and turning away from you to choose a path of sin, to watch ourselves and to be concerned to try to help them, pray for them, care for them. Thank you for the scriptures this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.